Mrs. O, she said, you scheduled two specials for when you're preaching? How special do you think you are? And I'm like, no, I was taking the punishment the other people of less time to preach. I was taking that hatchet upon myself and upon my chapel time. But let's go ahead and get started, because I do think I have something from the Lord to give you today. Let's go to John chapter 20. I love, parents like to kind of spy on their kids. You like to see, like to watch your kids when you don't know they're watching, or then they don't know that you're watching them. I remember one time looking out my back window and seeing Kate fall. And the dad in me goes, oh no. And she, you know, it was my son, like, get up, boy, you know, from the back window. But my daughter, you know, she falls, oh no, I wonder if she's hurt. And she bounced right up. And the biggest concern in her mind was, has anyone seen me? Her pride was more bruised than whatever else might have been bruised. And it's kind of fun. You kind of look out and see your kids interacting when there's snow out there. And when Claire was real little and Alec would pull her on the sled. And then she got older and feistier. And then they interact. It's kind of fun to watch them. Now, I think God likes to kind of give us the impression that he watches us. He goes away and we're by ourselves. And when he never goes away. Pastor Armacost preaches on the omnipresence of God. And God says, do not I fill heaven and earth? And Psalm 139 talks about the fact that whither shall I go from thy presence? And yet we open our Bible, we see Adam and Eve, and we see that God walked with them in the cool of day and then went away. Why? Why didn't he walk with them in the cool of the day, in the heat of the day, at nighttime, daytime? Why did he go away? And did he go away? Does God ever really go away? There's Eve thinking, oh, it's just me and the devil here discussing. No, it wasn't just you and the devil. God knows. Why does God seem to remove his visible presence? Well, I think he wants to withdraw and see what we do. And we know he never withdraws. But yet he gives us that impression to see what we will do with it. Doubting Thomas, boy, he was a. They said, we saw Jesus. And he said, nope. Unless I see the nail prints, take my fingers and put them in the nail prints, and thrust my hand into his side, then I will not believe. And Jesus showed up a while later, and he said, peace be unto you. And Thomas is just one of the crowd. Then all of a sudden, he was the only one in the room. Jesus is like, Thomas, go ahead. See? Put your hands in. He's like, you heard what I said when you weren't here before? Yes! When are we going to get an idea that he's everywhere, watching all the time? And he's wondering the same thing. Why won't you get the idea that I'm always there? I'm always there. But I think he does it on purpose to see what we will do with our perceived withdrawal of his presence. This morning in Brother Olson's devotion, it was out of Luke 21. And the title was, He's Watching. And it talked about Jesus who stood over against the treasury. And the Bible gives the impression that Jesus looked up as though he only can see what the direction he's looking. And he looked up and saw, and he beheld how they gave and what they gave. He's watching. Parents like to see what their kids do when the kids don't realize they're watching. Parents also like to play hide and seek. When especially when they're little, Brother Schrock, I don't know, when your kids are little, do you ever like walk around the corner and then, you know, they're like, Dad, where did you go, Dad? He's like, oh, there you are, you know. I remember Alec was little and boy, I kind of darted up the stairs and it was dark upstairs. And so I kind of hid around the corner and I'm like, and so he's coming up the stairs and he's like, Dad. Dad, and I'm just like, I think it's pitch black. I wasn't even hidden that well. I just kind of went around the corner or something, and I'm just standing there. Well, I didn't realize that when you're older, your eyes adjust more slowly in the dark. So it's still pitch black to me, but his little eyes had adjusted, and he could see perfectly. He had walked right up to me, and I had no idea. So he's like, I feel this like tugging. He's like, Dad, who are we hiding from? I reach out, like, oh, hey, son, we're hiding from bad guys. But then, hide and seek can be dangerous. You guys remember the blonde skeleton they found in the closet? You know, last year's hide and seek winner. But hide and seek, and you get a little sad when you go upstairs and you hide, and the kids are like, "Dad, Dad, oh well," and they go on with life. They're like, "I wasn't worth finding. You gave up that fast." And I think there's an element of that. I think God plays a little bit of hide and seek with us. Just a verse real quick and I'll get more into it. But Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find." Now, the Bible tells us that he daily loads us with benefits. We need to be in a mindset to believe there's a real God loading me with benefits and look for those benefits every single day. Have a mindset to look for God every single day because he's hiding in plain sight. He loves to hide in plain sight to see if someone will seek him out. When I got my first Chevy Lumina, all of a sudden I saw Chevy Luminas on the road. I had never seen them before. I'm like, look, everyone had the same idea I did and bought the identical car at the same time because I've never seen them on the road. No, when you have, your brain sees them all of a sudden, probably like Mike in his truck. You're like, oh, look, there's the same year or whatever. You spot things you've never spotted before. We need to have a mindset to spot God at work in our life every single day. It's also fun to pretend to be someone else. I think it would have been so much fun to be Joseph there when his brothers come up. And he pretended to be someone else. He was hiding in plain sight. One time, we went out to eat with a group of pastors. I think Pastor Armacus was with us. And the pastors were discussing the different scams that people try on churches. You know, they'll call the church and I need this and I need. So anyway, they're all sharing scam stories. So I was calling Pastor Parrish when he was still pastoring out in Idaho. And I was going to ask him to come and help us with our competition. And so I was calling out there and all of a sudden it hit me. I should pretend to be somebody trying to get something out of the church. And so he didn't have caller ID or whatever. So ring, ring, hello. And I became an amalgamation of every single one of those stories. And I started telling him all my needs. And it was just fun, just the silence on there. It was like, there's a soldier that I know. He was on a train. And he looked over and saw somebody, and they were just talking. And then this person struck up the conversation. He goes, "You're a soldier." "Yes, I am." "What's it like?" So he started talking about, "Well, it's not bad. This good here, it's bad. You know, this is good. This is sometimes the upper crust. You know, they don't realize what it's like for us." And he started complaining a little bit and this and that. And the man's like, "Well, I sure appreciate what you've done for our country." He goes, "Here's $20. Take your family out," or something like that. And then at the end, he goes, "Here's my card. If I can do anything for you, let me know." He hands him his card. He was a brigadier general. And it's probably fun to get people talking when they don't know who you are. We love it when Jesus stood before Pilate and Pilate said, "What is truth?" And you and I go, "Oh, he's standing there in front of you." And we know John 14:6. He's right there. And we like to read John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. And she goes, "Give me this water. I could have water." And you're like, "Oh, he's sitting there in front of you. He is the satisfaction for your soul." Jesus there on Galilee, on the edge, when they went fishing after Jesus rose from the dead. And he's just some guy on the beach with a little fire of coals over there. And they had fished all night and caught nothing. And hey, "Children, have you any meat?" I think he strikes up conversations. I think he's there hiding in plain sight. So there were two occurrences I want to talk to you about where the resurrected Lord appeared and he was unrecognized by those he appeared to. And then my idea is that the resurrected Lord wants to appear to you in some form. And I want to figure out why he's unrecognized in our life far too often. Now, I went over to Cambodia, and it was around Christmas time, and they love Christmas, not because of the Lord, but because it's kind of a fad. Brother Schrock was talking about that. For them, it's just kind of a fun thing people do. And what's sad is Easter was kind of like that for a lot of America. It's a fun time where families get together. But really, going beyond that, there's nothing very special. But oh, glory to God. There were classes, junior churches and auditorium and buses where the risen Lord was being uplifted and glorified all day on Sunday. Aren't you glad to be a part of a place like that? Let's go to John chapter 20. And we'll start with verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Let's go to verse 11 now. Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast taken him, laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. All right. So here we see just a few things. We see her distress. She was weeping. This is utter anguish. We see her discovery. Two angels. That's pretty exciting to see two angels. Why, there are people that throw themselves on the ground when they see two angels, or when they see angels in the Bible. And then plus, there's a lot of symbolism here. Here's a flat area, and there's one angel at the top, and there's one angel at the bottom. It's like it's the reality of the mercy seat. There's the mercy seat with an angel outstretched over the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. Another angel right here. And then the blood that was put on the mercy seat. And there with a sacrifice to end all sacrifices was laid. This is pretty exciting. Both mesmerizingly, fear, the symbolism is amazing. And yet she turns herself back. The Bible says there's a disinterest. She immediately says, I'm looking for Jesus. And she turns herself back. There's despair. Why weepest thou? And then, of course, as only Jesus can do, he turns despair into delight when they say Rabboni, when she says Rabboni. We see another person in Luke chapter 24. Here's a couple disciples that didn't recognize our risen Lord. Luke 24:13. The Bible says, Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 7 or 8 miles. They talked together of all these things that had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he saith unto them, What things? Isn't that fun? Tell me. Tell me. Jesus hiding in plain sight. And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. How about that, Mr. Schrock, for an Old Testament survey? And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass that as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake, and gave to them, and their eyes were open. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? We see here broken hopes. They said, boy, we trusted. We trusted. We see burning hearts as he opened up the scriptures to them and took them on an Old Testament survey. And then we see a blessed home as he blessed and broke the bread. And those outstretched hands, a little different than the hands that blessed and broke the hands at the feeding of the 5,000. This time they were nail scarred. About that time they looked up and they saw the risen Lord, and boom, he was gone. Now the risen Lord spoke with Mary for a little bit. She got to gaze upon her risen Lord when there was recognition. But these only caught a glimpse as he vanished out of their sight. And I just want to look at these two conversations and contrast a glimpsing versus a gazing. Recognizing Jesus hiding in plain sight. Let's pray. Lord, I do ask that you be with these ideas. Help me, Lord, to have clarity. I believe I have some fun things from you to give. And Lord, I pray that I wouldn't stand in the way of this message that I believe you've given me. I pray that you help us to lay hold on these things. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I want to contrast these two a little bit. First of all, I see a different direction. A different direction. Men, I feel a little bit of ashamed. Early in the morning, Mary went to the tomb. Boy, the men, they had fled, just like Jesus had prophesied they would. And they were hiding out, and it's probably not safe to be near the tomb right now. But there was one woman who said, I don't care. Of course, she went and she came back and got some men to check out what she was saying. But then later on, she's there. And I believe there was a special blessing. The first person our risen Lord appeared to was a woman. We see a different direction. She said, I'm going to the tomb. I want to be with my resurrected Lord. Now for her it was, I want to be with Jesus. I want to be where Jesus is. And these others were heading home to Emmaus, heading the opposite direction. Well, we trusted. We trusted. We followed, and it seems like this thing might have just fallen apart. And they discussed the fact that the chief priests and the rulers had taken Christ, that Judas Iscariot himself had betrayed Christ with the kiss, and then the way that the disciples just fled and were in fear, and all the things that had transpired. And Jesus pulls alongside. Hey, guys, what are you guys talking about? Are you a stranger? Don't you know what we're going through? And they were going different directions. And I want to tell you that if you're going to recognize Jesus in your life every single day, you need to be careful about what direction you're going. Now, Mr. Wright preached an excellent message about having your life pitched toward the things of Christ and not toward Sodom. And Pastor Amrakas said it. It's something we do every day. Say, oh God, I believe you're in my life today, and I want to recognize your hand at work. And I refuse to be satisfied until I see it. All right? There's so many that are like, eh, God, reveal yourself if you want to. I'll thank you if I see it. But there was a Mary who said, I will not be satisfied until I find Jesus. A direction. What about duties? Duties. All these others, they were busy. They had to get back to life. 7 or 8 miles and probably things to do. They were going on with their things. Oh, and how many of us get so busy? Oh, God, help me today as I do the things that I have laid out to do. Instead of, oh, God, not my will, but thine be done. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. For Mary, things can wait. And I know I was in Bible college, and I'm busy now. And a lot of times, Jesus waits. Because the things are so pressing. And for Mary, things can wait. I'm not going anywhere. until I meet Jesus. What about discussion? Discussion. Those were different. They were both asked why their heart was sorrowful, right? Woman, why weepest thou? And then on the road to Emmaus, why are ye sad? What manner of conversation is this? And for the disciples on the road to Emmaus, boy, they're like, oh man, I'm so glad you asked. Let me just tell you, I set out to follow Christ and things have been hard. Oh, you know, we're confused and, you know, I don't know, we trusted that he was a prophet mighty in word. And oh no, my friend, he was more than a prophet. A prophet receives words from God. The words that came out of Jesus' mouth were the words from God, not received from anyone but himself, the author. Oh, my friend, the discussion, oh, I'm so glad you asked. It's been rough and it's hard and we're just, I. But with Mary, woman, why weepest thou? Because I don't know where Jesus is. But enough about me. Do you know where Jesus is? Can I find Jesus? Do you have any way of helping me find Jesus? Enough about me. I've got to find Jesus. The discussions. Why are you so sad? Very different answers. What about distraction? I think God puts things in our life to see if that'll satisfy us. She could have been satisfied with those angels. Man, that's a pretty exciting thing. That's a pretty exciting thing. There's angels in there. But basically for her, we see that they're like, woman, why weepest thou? Because I don't know where Jesus is. And the Bible says that she turned away from them. She was disinterested in anything that wasn't Jesus, no matter how spectacular. I will take no substitute. And I think God is that brilliant. How many of you look for God and then your day just seems to take on so many random elements that you're like, man, it just, I don't know. I don't know, you get a candy sale standing spot, right? You line it up a month ahead of time. And then you're there standing, and like the freak sleet storm comes, you know, coldest, weirdest day on record, and you're like, and you're like, Lord, you knew I had this schedule. What is going on? And you're like, well, maybe. What am I? I don't know. And I think he does things to on purpose to make you think, is God really aware? Is he truly aware? Is he? And I think he puts angels in front of you to see if you'll turn your back on him and say, I'm not satisfied. I will not be distracted. And I think he's that brilliant. Little things in your life that you know, you're like, Lord, if you give me all green lights, I can get to church in time. And then you get stopped by four trains. And you're like, boy, that seems like a God-honoring prayer. Maybe I shouldn't have stopped for breakfast, you know. Maybe I should have just sat out a little earlier. But it seemed like Lord, couldn't you? Aren't you big enough to hold back the trains? I wonder if God truly is aware of what's going on, or if life is just a little too random for even God to control. You ever read those stories about the missionaries? And it just seems like, boy, God, you sent them to that field and there was this problem and 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 this problem. Boy, God, it's almost like you had no idea, but I kind of thought you did. And I think God does it on purpose. Because if my God can speak every electron in this universe into existence, I think he can keep up with everything that appears random in my life. I think he's that brilliant. You mean, yeah, that's what I mean. And I think God does it on purpose so he can hide in plain sight. Like a Joseph, pretending he doesn't speak the language, in all of his outfit, just standing there and saying, hey. Of course, an Egyptian. And then God hides in plain sight to see if someone will seek him out. He's up there behind the door. And so as a God, oh well, I tried. He wasn't worth finding. What about devotion? When the men feared and kept their distance, she headed right for the tomb while it was dark. A heart that said, "Where is my Lord?" as opposed to a heart of sorrow that said, "Is it possible that Jesus has let us down?" Two different sorrowing hearts. My wife had a little episode, Pastor Armacost, of CSDS, Candy Sale Discouragement Syndrome. You know, it's one of those days where like a standing spot falls through, all your helpers call in sick, and you've got the whole day planned or whatever. And anyway, just like, and I'm like, "Hey, this is my chance to swoop in behind the scenes and take care of some of these issues for her. You know, get on the phone and just," and she's like, "This problem is so monumental. I don't know what I'm going to do." And you're like, you know. And so, you know, you show up and you're like, "Hey, you know that one problem? The insurmountable one? Gone. I just want you to remember that you have someone who loves you, who every once in a while is thoughtful and takes care of things behind the scenes." And I noticed something in her. It was just like, doesn't matter. There are five problems on the heel of that problem. And you're like, "But I'm still going to be here. And I can help you with each of those problems." Doesn't matter. There'll be problems on the heels of those problems. The problems, and you just get so discouraged. And I'm like, "But I'm going to be here and we'll tackle them together." And we have a God that lifted up the sun today. He's taking care of problems behind the scenes. When you and I are like, "I don't know what I'm going to do," and then somehow that problem dissipates, and God's like, and you're like, "Doesn't matter. There's going to be another problem on the hill." It's nice that sometimes things kind of wrap themselves up or take care of themselves. No! God's like, "That was me. I'm loving you behind the scenes." And instead of, "Doesn't matter, there's problems." Well, why don't you remember that every single problem, you have someone who loves you working behind the scenes that wants to help you overcome one by one those problems. You say, "That doesn't really fit, Brother Mitchell. They actually saw the risen Lord. I'm not going to see the risen Lord." But can I remind you in John chapter 20? Then when he said to Thomas, this is verse 27, John 20:27, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed." You and I have an even greater blessing in store for us if we can, with the eyes of faith, reach out and lay hold on the Lord Jesus every single day. Job, he said, "Well, I look to my right and I look to the left and I don't perceive him. I don't perceive him." And he said, "Well, nevertheless, I know that when I come through those trials, he'll bring me forth as gold." And later on, he says, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary meat." And as a result of all of this, in Job 42, he says, "I had heard of thee with the hearing of mine ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Jeremiah 29. It kind of hurts a little bit when the kids kind of grow up and they're a little more disinterested in you and in your games. Like, you know, when the kids say, "Dad, you need fresh jokes." You've kind of run that one into the ground. You're like, "It's a classic." think Jesus loves to hide in plain sight, taking care of us, loving us behind the scenes. And he's waiting for someone to make good on his promises. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me, and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. It's all right for my kids to be disinterested in me. They're going to grow up, and dad's games get old. But have you known Jesus long enough that the things of God have become disinterested to you? He's waiting to be found every single day, hiding in plain sight. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Esther, if you would, you do 124. This is Lead Me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thine love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Jesus is hiding in plain sight, and he loves to be found. He wants to be found. I'm begging you, would you renew your search today? Go ahead and stand to your feet as the instruments play. You do business with God.